Open to the book of Titus with me. Tanner, could you turn that down just a little bit for me? Thank you. After a couple of weeks of being in Titus, I have made it through the introduction, and we are entering the main body of the text this morning, the purpose of the whole book. And Paul is going to command Titus, he's left behind on the island of Crete, to go throughout all the churches of that area. And he's going to tell him to put these churches in order, or in another way of saying it, complete what is lacking. So I wondered, what would AI or Google tell us that we need to do in order to get our church in order? So I typed it in, and they said three very easy to think things. Focus on establishing clear leadership structures. Organizing ministry programs with defined systems, and creating efficient administrative processes. And then it went on and said, and also these other 14 steps. One of the first articles that popped up was a pastoral blog, and he exclaimed that setting the church in order is in 10 easy steps. That sounds exhausting. I'm not going to do that. In fact, it makes it almost sound too business-like. They said things like, you need to have a really high-functioning website. You need to use technology and stream your services. You need to organize ministry programs. And I'm reading these things, I'm like, there's some good advice for churches in there. But if you're set on where do we start? Where do we start for our church to be healthy, God-honoring, fruitful, full of future? It's not those things. In fact, I don't think, and I can say that confidently, we shouldn't look past the Word of God. The Bible tells us exactly what to do for a high-functioning, healthy church. For truth, remember, has boundaries, and we are not to go beyond them. The calling of Titus was to put these churches in order, to fill up what Paul had left lacking. And if that is our calling as well, we better pay attention. I'm going to start in verse 1 again. Titus 1:1 reads this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Let's pray. Our God, as we approach your word together as a local church, I see no more important part of the week than now, where we can seek you together, know you together, learn together, and worship together. Father, will you be, as we sang, the molder of our hearts? Our God, I confess that we are so easily distracted and moved to different things and worshiping other idols and thinking too highly of ourselves. But you, Lord, have the words of life. It is you alone who deserve the honor and worship of our hearts. So God, will you prepare us for the hearing of your word? Our God, may we have ears open to hear. May we learn from the examples of those who have gone before us, who shut their ears to your word and died. Lord, allow us to believe, to know your word and to know it in our hearts and to live it in our lives. So God, as we examine ourselves today, may we do so with honesty, sincerity, and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very easy to fall into a trap of thinking that the Bible is just a bunch of do's and don'ts, that it's just God throwing his weight around of authority and saying that this is what I'm commanding you to do and this is what I'm commanding you not to do. But when we really begin to study the Bible from beginning to end and seeing who God really is, who we see is a God of redemption, a God showing us the patterns of his grace. And even in his commands, they're saturated in grace and in mercy. And so before we begin studying how we as a church must function and behave according to the book of Titus, we need to know why. Why are we to listen? Why are we to pay attention? How does Titus even fit in with the grand scope of history? Verse 5, as it reads, so that you might put what remained into order. My brain went immediately back to Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read these famous words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And in this verse, we see the beginning of creation, the very beginning, the only part that is not declared good. A part that has no form, it's empty, it has no boundaries, there's no structure, no ability to have life. The rest of chapter 1 gives us the account of God saying, let there be light and let there be land and let there be animals and all these things. And what he's doing is he's putting order into the chaos. He's setting boundaries to the formless. He's putting structure to the deep so that it has the ability to have life. And in all of those different days, he gives light and it's called good. He makes an expanse between the deep and he calls it good. He creates land and he calls it good. He makes the heavenly bodies and he calls it good. He makes the birds of the air and the fish of the deep and he calls it good. And he makes animals that creep along the land and he calls it good. And then he creates humanity and it's the pinnacle and final part of creation. And we see that all of those good parts put together, functioning together, is very good. And God creates the nation of Israel, and it's good. And he creates and builds the church, and it's good. And God is over all, through all, and in all. God does not have a shop or a garage like us with a bunch of unfinished projects. And in fact, if there is something that is not finished yet by God, it is not that he has forgotten or failed. It's just that it's not the right time. But we can be assured all that God has set to do will be done. All that was out of order, he's putting order. All that was undone is being done. All that was empty is being filled. He is doing this work. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this: his divine power has granted to us, the church, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that, here's the reason, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In the Garden of Eden, we would read in Genesis that Adam and Eve both had everything that they needed. Everything. Fully sufficient in the Lord, that they had all their provisions, all their needs were met. And in fact, they had such a close and abiding relationship with God that it says that he walked, they heard him walking in the garden with them. The 23rd Psalm begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." So then, why did Paul feel the need to leave Titus to put in order what remained if God has given us everything that we already need? And it's because of this. The theological pattern throughout human history tells us that there is a problem, but it's not with God, it's with us. There's a sin problem. And so as God was set in Genesis chapter 1 to fulfill and to fill and to complete creation, kind of in a like manner, Paul is leaving Titus behind to say there has been a starting work there. There are those who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the church kind of has no boundaries. It has no structure. It's not you know, conducive for good, abundant, eternal life. It's not fruitful. And so, Titus, I need to leave you behind to do that work. And what was the three commands on how to put the church in order? Appoint godly elders. Continue teaching truth. And remind the people to be submissive and obedient to authority. Those are the three things. Why are those three things so important? Why are those things that he hit on to say this is how the church is going to be healthy? Well, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. What happened with Adam and Eve? They broke all those. They broke all of those commands. She was tempted with a lie, that which was not healthy doctrine. God had said, "I'm giving you everything. I've given you everything, all the parts of the garden, except this one tree. Don't eat of that one, or you will surely die." That was the truth that they abided by. And the lie came that said, "Listen, you're not going to die. God doesn't want you to be like him." And that sounded better. That sounded good. So she traded healthy doctrine for lies, which led to unhealthy doctrine, which leads to death. And in by doing that, they did not submit nor obey authority, which of course was God. He was their authority, and they would not put themselves under him. They thought, "We can be like him, equal to him." And Adam failed in every way. He was the one who was created first, who was given the commands of the garden first. She was made out of him. He was to be the head of that relationship. And he watched her eat of this tree, and he did nothing. He forfeited his authority and allowed her to take the role of lead. And in all these things, sin came into humanity, and today we still suffer because of it. And so if the church is going to be put in order, those things need to be fixed. You see that? It's from the very beginning. Adam was disqualified. Their hearts were not for the Lord, and they believed the lie. And when they disobeyed God, they attempted to usurp his authority and go their own way. They concluded that what they believed gave them reason not to submit to God, and in the end, they died. You see, the commands of Titus don't just come out of left field. They're not cherry-picked. This isn't just, well, there's a lot of things that need done. Let's just start with these three. There's a deep theological reason. These various sins, if they're not confronted, if they're not healed in Jesus, always destroy. Always destroy. God judged Adam and Eve and removed them from his presence. By his mercy, he took an animal and had it slaughtered in their place. Their death was now its death. And for the first time, they witnessed death. And it was ugly. And the blood on the ground. An innocent animal was slaughtered in their place so they wouldn't die on the spot. The blood-stained ground leaves us with the lasting memory of the devastation of sin. And it should be burning in our hearts that we must remove it from our church. Crucify the flesh. Take up our cross and live for the Lord. Because sin only destroys, it only ruins. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he," and we know who he is now, Jesus the Christ, "has borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He's bearing our sins, and all we can say is, look at that guy. He is a curse. He's a criminal. He deserved it. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I trust that we cannot think on that and remain emotionless. I guarantee you Adam and Eve were not emotionless as they watched that animal die in their place. How can we, as we think on the eternal Son of God bearing our sins, being crushed under the weight of God's wrath? In Christ now, though, Peter says, we lack nothing. We can live godly lives. And there are times when we just convince ourselves we can't. So we give up. So we stop striving for holiness. Because it's so hard. Because it's an everyday battle that we just get exhausted fighting. But the Word of God gives us all that we need to keep going. To run the race. To not grow faint. To soar on wings of eagles. He has blessed us with the Holy Spirit who sources us with all knowledge and wisdom. The very obedience of Christ is now available to us through the Spirit of God. If it wasn't worth it, if it wasn't able, why would we have passages such as Hebrews 12, which says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those people of the faith who've come before us, let us lay aside every weight." Church, let's do that. Sin, which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, church. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I know that there's people in this room who are weary and tired and exhausted and might even be on the verge of throwing in the towel. May the Lord Jesus give you the strength and compassion and mercy this morning to feed upon his word, to be nourished and ready to go for another week, because he is true and he is faithful and he is strong. We do know, though, until the coming of Christ, that we're all, as Hebrews says, weighed down by that ever-present sinful flesh. And this is the reason why the church in Crete needed so much help. not because God wasn't good, not because God wasn't able, not because God had anything lacking in him, but because there was sin in the church. They had fallen into that age-old trap, disorder. Disorder. Failing leadership, bad teaching, insubordinate, disobedient people. And Paul tells Titus, this is what needs to be fixed. When I was a kid, I had a science kit, and it helped. I think it was supposed to help kids understand gears and motors and axles and things like that. And it was just a bunch of circular plastic balls, and inside would be a motor or a gear or an axle or something. And it was teaching that you had to put them in the right order. You got to connect them, and you'd put the pieces together, and then the pieces would connect. And then if you put the batteries in right, which I probably didn't, you just flip that switch, and it was supposed to, you put the tires on, it was supposed to drive. The problem is that most of the time, something, one of those pieces didn't connect well. It could even have been the right pieces, but the four pieces are supposed to connect like that, we're going like this or something. I had them put together, and I just couldn't understand why it wasn't moving. And I know that we're not gears. We're not described as axles and tires, but we are described as a body with many members, with many parts, all created in the Lord Jesus to function, and not function individually, not to function apart from one another, but to function together. And when we function together, we move forward. It works. The problem is that sometimes there's a wrong connection, or we put the battery in wrong, or the battery's dead. And the church becomes stagnant. It looks good. It looks like a church that should function, but it's not going anywhere. It's not moving forward. And that's the reason the Bible gives us these letters, that we can then come together and evaluate. If we're not fully functioning like we're supposed to, where's the bad connection? Where's the new batteries? What's wrong? Is it that we don't actually love Jesus? Where's our hearts? Is it that we have a lot of knowledge, but it's actually not truth? We're believing the wrong Jesus. We believe the wrong gospel. We've convoluted the truth to fit what we want. It's really easy to do. Is it that our leadership isn't upright and holy? Paul's going to tell Titus what to do when he comes across these issues. What do you do when there's bad leadership? What do you do when there's problems with doctrine? Listen, we're called together by the Lord, and for this time period, we're under the banner of Mountain View Chapel. God has brought us together as a local congregation, a local body, just part, of course, of the whole church, the worldwide church, but he cares about the local church, and I love that. These churches that Titus was visiting, they were local bodies, just like us. And he came in under the authority of Paul, who of course bore the authority of Jesus, and said, this is what needs attention. And we're not doing this, of course, to make Mountain View's name known. We're not a business. We're not putting banners up at different events. Mountain View Chapel, the greatest place on earth. You know, no. We want to make Jesus' name known. I don't care if they remember what our church name is, as long as they know who God is. Together, we are called to magnify the name of Jesus in our setting, in our context, in our home. At our workplaces, when we're out at playing, and in our gatherings like this. The ultimate health of the church is determined by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's start there. As Neil said, the righteousness of this church is not determined by how well we are doing by ourselves in our own strength. It's not the average, right? We don't grade on a curve here. It's Jesus who got the 100. And we got a 0. But all of us who have come in faith and are then in Jesus Christ through faith have been given his grade. And in the Father's eyes, we have 100% on the test. But we're not called just to lean on that and go, okay, good, I'm good. No, he says, now go walk in that. Live in that righteousness. The only reason we can do good as a church and to know truth as a church and to love one another as a church is because the same Spirit lives in all of us. So let's be humble enough to admit that. That if it was up to us alone, we'd fail. This church would be a mess. There'd be divisions. There would be heartache. There would be jealousy. There would be bad teaching. I would be disqualified. But because of the Holy Spirit, we are able then to tear off sin. We are able to live in obedience. We are able to love one another. And we are able to, as human beings in this church, to magnify the name of the eternal God. Amen. Do you want anything else than that? But we still are required to believe in Christ, to learn and to know truth, and to obey. The health and the fruitfulness of Mountain View Chapel will be determined by the obedience of the people. Every individual matters. Every individual matters. I mean, we could have a church full of people who are connected well and working well, and the batteries are brand new, but you have that one bad connection, and we will never be as fruitful as we could have been. Leadership's important. He's going to say that, but it's not the only thing important. He's going to get to every person in the church is important. And so this week, I'm going to urge you to do this one thing. And it can be painful, and it can be that which we don't want to do this week. But it is to go to the Lord and say, search me. What am I doing in my life? How am I in my personal life that's holding back the church? And I'm going to give you some verses to take home. Verses that you're going to read over, and then you're going to pray them, and then you're going to listen. And when the Lord brings to light sin in your life, you confess it and you repent from it. Whatever you need to do to get rid of it, to tear off those chains, that we can come back next week. Can you imagine if we all actually did this? What next Sunday's worship will be like? I don't think we've ever heard that before. So Psalm 19. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Basically, the things I don't know I'm doing, the things I know I'm doing. Let them not have dominion over me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Also, Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me like I'm in a courtroom. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Will you bow your heads and begin that process now that I trust you will continue the rest of the week? Let's confess our sins to the Lord in the quietness of our own heart. Our Father, we come before you as your church, a people that you purchased by the blood of your own Son, that you've chosen before creation ever even existed, that we may know you, and that your name would be on us. Father, we confess, though, that we are so prone to wander, that we are overtaken by sin, not because you are weak, but because we are foolish. Lord, this week, may we come before you honestly, sincerely, seeking your grace, seeking your strength to change, to live in obedience to your word, that you would be pleased with us, that we would be fully functioning as a body, to know you and to proclaim you to a world that desperately needs you. Oh Lord, it's a crushing thought to think of how many people don't know you because your church failed. Father, I'm thankful that you are the one who holds salvation in your hands. Because God, we are so weak. Our flesh is weak. So will you forgive us? Will you cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Wash us clean by your word. May we enter this week in an abiding relationship with you, leaning on you, depending on you, constantly praying that we will glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and give the Lord praise.